All right, Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. Let's begin by reading this, then we'll spend a moment in prayer, and then we'll open it up together. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher, for you have truly said that he is one and there's no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are united this morning in heart and mind, and from that unity we offer this prayer as one body. And we ask you for your help this morning. We come to engage in the discipline of hearing your word explained. Soon we will engage in the discipline of lifting our voices in praise, and then we will remember the death and resurrection of your Son for our salvation as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. All of these, Father, can become to us dry religion. But you have given them to us so that we can love you with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strength, and all our souls. You have given these to us, Father, that we can love our neighbors. And for this we thank you, Lord. May we never become so arrogant as to think that we can love you without your help, the help that comes when we gather together around these disciplines. And may we never become so arrogant that we think we can grow in love for our neighbors without the help you give us here in our gathering. By the power of your word this morning, grow us in love for you and for our neighbors. In Christ's name, amen. One of the ugliest things that you will ever see is fake religion. Fake religion takes many forms. Sometimes it looks like a televangelist who preaches his heart out on stage, preaches the gospel with fervor, and then he steps off stage and he's a monster. That's not the only way, though, but there is this podcast going around. I don't know if you've seen it. It's going viral about a famous pastor who fell, morally fell. And on stage, he's just powerful, you know. And off stage, he's one of the meanest people you'll ever meet. His religion had become to him more about personal ambition than it was about anything else. Sometimes fake religion is not that hypocritical, you know. Sometimes we can slip into fake religion, and it's not always so diabolical. Anytime we use religion for purposes other than what it was made for, in our hearts, we become guilty of fake religion. So sometimes we use religion to make ourselves feel okay. You know, the conscience begins to wear on you a little bit. So what do you say? "Well, I need to go to church. This conscience is killing me. I need to go to church." Which is fine, but that's not what religion is for. Not primarily. Sometimes fake religion is about being able to tell your mother that, yes, you have been going to church regularly. Just in case she calls, you can say, "Yes, I've been going." I might have been guilty of that in college. I don't know. Sometimes we use religion because we feel very highly about ourselves. You know, good Southern people go to church, and I'm a good person, so I'm going to church. For all of these reasons and many, many more, it's very easy for us to miss the point of religion. And then we engage in religious practices while missing the whole point. You might be wondering, how did I get from love God, love people to fake religion? That's going to become clear momentarily. First, let's dig into this text and let's see what's happening. This scribe comes to Jesus. The scribe, the interpreter of the law, the guy whose job it is to gather up all the many commandments to figure out how we should practice these, how we should obey these commandments in our day, and then to teach the people how we are to obey. So this is an expert. This is religious elite here. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, every time somebody asks you a question, you just knock it out of the park. I mean, your answers are profound. You don't mess around. And so I want to put this question to you. It's a question that we've been debating for centuries. You know how we've got all these commandments, right? We got the Big Ten, but then, you know, we got tons more commandments than that. Jesus, are they all the same? Are any of them more important, or are they greater than the others? Because what confuses me, Jesus, is that on one page it says, thou shalt not murder, and on another page it says, thou shalt not sow two different kinds of seeds in the same field. Are those the same? Are they equal? And if they're not equal, which one is greater? What's the greatest of them all? And this question was not uncommon. It's a very interesting question, I think. Are we allowed to rank the commandments of God? And if so, how do we rank the commandments of God? I think that's a good question. Jesus answers it with an equally common answer. This was sort of the standard answer to this question. He quotes two Old Testament passages. He quotes Deuteronomy 6 first, greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all that you are. That's what he's saying, I think. All that you are, not just with your heart, but also with your mind. Not just with your heart, but with your body. Not just with your soul, but with your heart. I mean, it's the whole thing. What are you as a human being? Whatever it is, all of it in love for God. That's what he's saying. And then as a bonus, free of charge, he says, I know you didn't ask, but I'm also going to tell you the second greatest commandment. And then he quotes from Leviticus, of all places. This section in Leviticus 19, where Moses is recounting to them several of the Ten Commandments, the biggies, and then Moses, at the end, summarizes it all, and he says, and just love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Jesus says. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commands pretty much summarize all the commandments. In fact, I think what Jesus is saying is there are really only two commandments. There's only two commandments. For example, we don't say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. And here's another command, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all that you are. No, we say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because when you do that, you're not loving the Lord the way you should. Also, we don't say, thou shalt not murder. And here's another rule to tack onto that, love your neighbor as yourself. No, we say, thou shalt not murder, because when you murder your neighbor, that's not very loving. There are really only two commands, and all the other things that God wants from us fall under those two categories. All other commandments are commentary on these two commandments. Now, how does the scribe respond to this? This is very interesting. I did not track down every encounter between Jesus and scribes, but I did rely on a commentator, all right? So if this is wrong, he's wrong. I don't want to be wrong. He said this is the only time in the Gospels where we see a scribe agreeing with Jesus. That my attention he has my attention. I'm intrigued. I want to see what this is about. Not only that, but Jesus commends him and says, hey, you really are getting it. You're not far from the kingdom. This is good. So let's pay attention to how the scribe responds. The scribe says, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said he is one, and there's no other besides him." The scribe is right. That is what Jesus said. And this is pretty important. If there are more than one God, which one do you love with all that you are? Do you give like half to this God and the other half to that God? What happens if the gods stop getting along? What if they start contradicting each other? Who do you obey then? So this is a very important question. And it sometimes sounds like we Christians confess that there are three gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is that a confession of three gods? No, it's not a confession of three gods. It's complicated, and I don't have time to get into it, which is a good cop-out because I don't understand it anyways. But I can tell you what we confess. There is one God who exists eternally in three persons. What that means for our purposes this morning, if you say, "I love Jesus with all my heart," you are loving God. You are the one God. If you say, "Man, I just love the Holy Spirit," you are saying, "I love God." You worship the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, you're worshiping God, the one God. There is one God, and there's no other besides him. The scribe gets it right. And then the scribe goes on and he says, "And to love him, the one God, with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself," exactly right. He's tracking. He's in full agreement. He understands what Jesus is saying, and he's right there with him. And then the scribe adds something. The scribe adds something to this that Jesus did not say. The scribe says, "To love God and people is more than burnt offerings and sacrifices." To love God and people is more than the most important religious practices that we have for a Jew in the first century. To love God and people is more than religion. Jesus didn't say that. Where is the scribe getting this from? Jesus does not explicitly say to love God and people is greater than or more than religious practice. And yet, when you follow Jesus' big issue with the scribes and the Pharisees in Scripture, you find out this actually is what he's saying. It's what he's always been saying to the scribes and Pharisees. His big beef with the scribes is this. Look at what he says in Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Look at that. Justice and mercy, loving people. Faithfulness, loving God. See what he's saying? He's saying, "Man, you guys are so devoted. You pull out your scales and you will measure the lightest things. Even the lightest things you have, you'll get it just right. When there's these heavy things and you care nothing about them." It's ridiculous. And that's why Jesus says, "You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel." Religious practice, we got it. But they didn't get the point of it. And as a summary of this, in Mark 7, Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This just cuts to the heart of Jesus' issue, doesn't it? You're really good at the lip thing, honoring with the lips. You're saying the right things. For the most part, you're doing your religion very well. But your heart, you don't love me. You're not loving your neighbor. What's it all for? When it comes to religious practice, the scribes and the Pharisees had completely missed the point. And so when someone asked Jesus, a scribe no less, asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He takes this opportunity and he reiterates it again, that you love the Lord your God with all that you are and that you love your neighbor as yourself. The scribe gets it when he responds, and that is better than religious practice. Because religious practice that forgets that, what it is aimed at, what the life of the believer is aimed at, grows into a weird, distorted, nasty thing that we do well to avoid at all costs. It was popular some years ago for people to say, Christianity is not about religion, it's about, anybody? Relationship. Yeah, you've heard that. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. And there was this YouTube video that went viral about 9 years ago, and it's this guy just saying, I hate religion, but I love Jesus. He goes on to say, Jesus is opposed to religion. Is Jesus opposed to religion? Should we hate religion? This is probably a good point to ask, what is religion? I think this is religion. You're sitting and listening to someone talk about the scriptures. Christians have been doing that for 2,000 years. It's kind of a religious practice. Earlier we sang a song. That's kind of a religious thing that we do. Does Jesus hate this? Is he opposed to the practice of our faith corporately as a body? Well, when you go on and listen to the video, it becomes clear that what this guy is calling religion, he actually means fake religion. And then absolutely, absolutely Jesus is opposed to fake religion. And absolutely we should hate fake religion. But I want to point something out to you. Hosea 6, God says, I desire love, not a sacrifice. Who said that? Who said that? Was it the same person who commanded them to sacrifice? I believe it was. I believe there's one God who commanded them to sacrifice and who wants love, not a sacrifice. What's he saying? He's saying a sacrifice without love. I don't want that. What's he saying? The point of the sacrifice is love. If we translate that into our speak today, God might say, I desire that you love me. Not that you go to church. Not that you be all religious. I desire that you love me. Is he not also the God who said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be with you also? Is he not the same God who commanded his disciples, as often as you take this meal together, remember me? The God who wants love and not church attendance commanded church attendance. The God who wants us to know him, not that we sing to him, you get it, is the God who inspired the scriptures to teach us to sing to him. I think that you see the point. Religion is good, very good, when it is aimed at what it was designed to do. And when our religious practice becomes aimed at what it is not designed to do, it becomes fake and hateful. When it's aimed at ambition, when it's aimed at glory, when it's aimed at guilt management, when it's aimed at get my mom off my back, all these things, this is not what it was intended for. It was intended to grow us in love for God and love for people. For whatever reason that we might honor God with our lips, he will have none of it if we do not love him in our hearts. Do you honor God with your lips while your heart is far from Him? I'm not asking, during communion, do you do a good job contemplating the cross? Or last week, you didn't even think about the cross. You were just thinking about lunch. Is that what Jesus is talking about? I don't think so. Is he talking about, you know, some people have difficulty focusing attention for long periods of time? Are those people honoring him with their lips while their hearts are far from him? No, Jesus is talking about something much more fundamental. That your heart is aimed away from the love of God and the love of people, and still you practice a religion whose goal is love of God and love of people. What's that about? If you don't engage religious practice to love God and love people, or to grow in love for God and for people, then what are we doing it for? This is when religion becomes fake. And so let me ask you this. If your religion is fake, don't you want to know Him? Don't you want to know God? Don't you want to love Him with all that you are? If you do, why are you practicing religion for any other reason when the practice of religion is powerful to grow you in knowing God and loving God? Powerful. It's not religion versus relationship. It's religion for the sake of relationship. It's not, hey, we're going to quit going to church because we just want to focus on loving God. No, it's I go to church because I am not capable of loving God without it. I will not grow in the love of God unless I gather with you people and we praise God together and you encourage me directly. I'm not capable of it. One thing that I worry about almost as much as I worry about fake religion is bored religion. This attitude that seems so common today, this attitude of, good grief, we've been doing the same things for years. It's getting kind of dull, getting kind of boring. Let's shake it up. I'm not against changing it up. I'm not against shaking it up. What I'm against is this idea that our religion is ineffective if it's old. I'm against this idea that the religious practices that God gave to us cannot accomplish what He wants unless they excite me. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm going to say it again. And I'm talking to myself. I'm against the idea that the religious practices that God has given to us don't accomplish anything unless they excite me. That's like saying, this blood pressure pill here is kind of dull, you know? Kind of an ordinary pill, just round. White, no color in it. It's got a letter on it, that's it. You know, how about we spice this thing up a little bit? Why don't we make it into a diamond? Why don't we make it purple? That would excite me. You know what I mean? Why don't we get like this micro engraver and let's like engrave really cool quotes on it? And you have to like look at it with a magnifying glass. That'd be really, really neat. High blood pressure is going to kill you if you don't take that pill. And you want to sit around critiquing it? You want to sit around saying, this pill doesn't excite me? Do you see what I'm saying? This is a very big concern for me. Not because I hate excitement, but because when we do the exciting thing, in a very short period of time, it ceases to be exciting. And if you are going to chase one exciting thing after another, where does it end? I'm not against change. I'm not against enhancement. I'm against this mentality of the critic that I see in my very own heart. I led 5 songs at Faulkner's Chapel this past Friday. And then another guy got up and led another 5 songs. And he led a song, "Every Time I Kneel to Pray." You know that song? "Open Up My Heart." And as soon as we started singing it, I thought, ugh, hate this song. And the last time I was in chapel, they led it then too. And why does everybody like this song? I hate this song. And then we get to the chorus. "And I don't know why so many things seem to get in the way of seeing." That's 4 syllables. That's 4 syllables in a 2-syllable word. And I was like, ugh. And then the next line, "Our God's glory." Oh, I could have been looking for God's glory when we sang this song, and I chose instead to become a critic. I hate being a critic. Unfortunately, I'm very talented at it. I could have opened my mouth to sing a song thinking, God, you might grow me in love for you right now, even through a song that I hate. I might catch a glimpse of your glory in something so simple and mundane as this little song. And instead of that, no. I set up in the judge's seat. And I deemed that song not good enough. Some Sundays when my alarm goes off, my first thought is, ugh, I just want to sleep. They record these things now. I could go watch it this afternoon when I'm well rested. Have a snack while I'm doing it. I like that we record it. It's good for those who just absolutely can't be here. It's good for those who want, they're thinking, Vaughn Park, what's that? And they can actually watch what we do before showing up. I think that's a great thing. But for the most part, God has called us to gather together, just like he's called us to sing together. He's called us together. The word church actually means gathering. And what would you think Jesus would tell us is the point of gathering? To love God and love people. That would be the point. That's the point of all the commands. That's the point of all of religion. That's the point. I can sing alone in my car. If the point was religious observation, if the point was that I sing something, I could do that anytime, anywhere. If hearing the word preached was the point, just that you heard a message this week, you could do that anytime, any place. But you know what you can't do by yourself? Practice loving people. Can't do it. And it takes practice, doesn't it? It takes practice loving each other. And I'm not just talking about practicing being nice to people. I'm talking about genuine Christian love. There's nothing else like it in all the world. It is a love shaped by a God who became man and died on a cross. There's no love like it. There's no other love like that love. But that's the love we're supposed to have for our neighbor. Our neighbor, which is just means everybody. Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to have a God come down to earth and die type of love for everybody? If you think you're capable of that without coming here and being with these people, God bless you. I'm not. How could I do that? How could I do something as miraculous as turning my heart from loving myself to loving a God that I cannot see? How am I capable of doing that? I'm not, without His help. That's what we're here for. That's what religion is about. If it excites you, that's wonderful. But if it doesn't, you can still do it. You can still do religious practice in order to grow in love for God and love for people. This is my point. God has designed these things. He's designed singing, reading scripture, praying, encouraging one another. He's designed the preaching of the scriptures. He's designed it all, not because He needs some sort of official documentation about how much you love Him. He's designed it all because you and I, brothers and sisters, are in desperate need of a body of people who each week reminds us to focus our minds and our hearts on Him, to remind us that we are not where we should be when it comes to loving God and loving our neighbors, to share with us this love of God, to practice it so that we can actually do better in loving God and loving people, which is the point of it all. And I'm going to make a bold statement. These religious practices work without fail, if you remember the point. If you engage singing, or you engage hearing the word preached, or you engage the time of communion as someone who is desperate to love God and to love people, it works without fail. And if you don't, it doesn't have a lot of worth. This is what it was designed to do. With that in mind, we're about to sing, which is a very ordinary religious thing to do. When else in your life do you sing a common song with a bunch of people you know? That's not very often. This is a very religious thing to do, but it's ordinary. It's what Christians have been doing for 2,000 years. And then we're going to read scripture together. Again, it's an ordinary thing that we do. And then we're going to take communion together, and we're going to pray together. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, as we do that, lock your mind and your heart in. I'm not saying muster up some emotion. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying everything we do, say, can I see the glory of God in this? Will I see His glory in this? Will He show Himself to me? Will He move me so that through this lyric or the one line of the prayer that guy said, that it is going to inch me closer and closer to the one I want to know and the one I want to love? And is that all going to draw me in closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ? And is it going to send me out on mission to my neighbor to love them sacrificially? Love them like God hanging on a cross. That's what I encourage you to do. Don't let the familiarity fool you. What seems so ordinary, the church has always been doing, and it is infinitely powerful. It is infinitely powerful to do what nothing else can do: change a human being. A human might change behaviors, but humans do not go from loving self to loving God without the help of God. Do you want to change? I want to change. That's what this is designed to do. Let's all stand. If you have kids in children's worship, it would be awesome for them to come and participate in this, and you can share some of this with them, teach them how to worship. Let's praise the Lord together.